So the bag hasn't broke yet, but I do want to encourage you, amen, to speak up. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, and you ought to be able to praise God and say amen and shout when it's appropriate. I've got to pick on the blacks because they're the funniest folks, man. I've got this old black preacher, this tape, he's preaching along, and he's talking about Judas Iscariot. And he said, this man walked with the Lord for 3.5 years. He heard his teaching and he listened to his preaching. He says, this was this man that betrayed our Lord. And some guy in the congregation went, praise God. make sure when you amen that it's an appropriate point, you know. You know, somebody died of cancer. Praise God. You know? Crazy. All right. This morning, 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we're on the sixth of the seven mysteries that we've been going through, and we saved the best for last. Next week will be the rapture, amen. Amen, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. There are seven mysteries in the New Testament. There's the blindness in part to the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 11. There's the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians chapter 1. There's the mystery of God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. There's the mystery of the body of Christ in Ephesians 5, verse 32. There's the mystery of iniquity, which we preached about last week in 2 Thessalonians 2. There's the one we're dealing with today, mystery of Babylon the Great, Revelation 17 and 18. And then next week, with the rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians 15. These are mysteries because God hid them in the Old Testament in plain view, but they weren't understood for what they are now until God revealed the truth about them. And we saw the last five messages where these things are apparent in the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament. Whether it's blindness in part to Israel, whether it's the indwelling Holy Spirit in the believer, whether it's God manifest in the flesh, whether it's the body of Christ being made up of Gentile believers, a bride for the bridegroom, or whether it's the Antichrist, these things are all in the Old Testament, but they're hidden. And that's what makes them mysteries. And this morning is no different. This morning we're dealing with mystery Babylon the Great, and you'll find the verses we want to look at is, first of all, look at Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So there's the true church, amen, the bride of Christ. There's the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, if you'll observe the wording of that two verses right there, compare it with Revelation 17, verse 1. Revelation 17. In Revelation 17, you have this counterfeit church, this false church, this church of Satan, if you will, that professes to be a Christian denomination. Revelation 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me. That's the same angel. Revelation 21, verse 9, there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. All right? So, same angel, and he says, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. Revelation 21:10 says he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Notice how close those things are, the wording of it? It's intentional, because the church of Jesus Christ, the counterfeit of that church, is very close. And unless you have scripture, you can't tell the difference sometimes. There are many people in this world that when they think of Christianity, think of this church instead of the true church of Jesus Christ. All right, so it says verse 4, and the woman was arrayed Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And if you take those capitalized words, you'll find that they are a multiple of 13, which is no surprise. Verse 6 says, And when I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. All right, so this is Mystery Babylon the Great. This is not a New Testament phenomenon or occurrence. It's not something new in history. Something that existed in mystery form back in the Old Testament, back thousands of years before Christ's advent. This Babylonian religion, it's a mystery, and it's in mystery form today. The modern representative or the modern embodiment of this ancient religion is the Roman Catholic Church. We aren't anti-Catholic here, we're pro-Bible. And there are some Catholics that are saved, but they're saved in spite of what their church officially teaches. If you've had loved ones who are Catholics, you pray for them, you witness to them, and love them, amen, and hopefully they'll see the truth about these matters. But he says to this to the people, he says, come out of her, my people. So some of God's people are involved in that thing. And it's because it's such a strong deception, strong delusion, that it professes to be the church of Jesus Christ. But in truth, it's the church of Satan. Right. And we'll go through that here in short order. Psalm 119:165 has a very important message. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Because these matters are matters of black and white truth, and they tend to be offensive to people, and the people that tend to get easily offended are professing Christians. It's not the lost that get so offended, but professing Christians who are worried that you might offend somebody unnecessarily and you might drive them away. I'm conscious of those things, and as a preacher, I try my best not to unnecessarily offend people. But as the Apostle Paul said, I'm called to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And if the Bible dedicates so much attention to the doctrines of this religion, then it's important that you are aware of them and that others are aware of them so that you might shine a light on those things and hopefully expose the truth to them. If you can get a Roman Catholic to do one of three things, they will quit being a Roman Catholic. One, if you can get them to study the history of their church, because it's not a good history. Two, if you could get them to read the Bible, because this Bible is nothing like their church or what their church teaches. And number three, if you can get them to find out actually what their church believes. I've talked to many a Catholic on door-to-door visitation, and I talked about purgatory, and they said, well, we don't believe in that. And I talked about the Pope being infallible, and they said, oh, I don't believe that. And I talked about Mary being a perpetual virgin, and they said, well, I don't believe that. I said, well, you're much as a Protestant as I am. What do you mean you're Catholic? You don't believe these things. If you can get a Roman Catholic to sit down and find out what their church actually professes that you need to believe, they'll leave that mess. Because nobody with any common sense and reason would stay. Amen? Amen. Come on, don't die on me this morning. Where are the Protestants today? Amen. I mean, here you've got this church that proclaims that you're cursed, that you're anathema, if you don't believe that a wafer and a sip of wine is the actual body, blood of Jesus Christ. That's blasphemy, and they teach that you're damned if you don't believe it. So you can see I'm not going to be a friend of the Roman Catholic Church, but it's because I'm pro-Bible. Amen. That I must stand up and say those things. I must stand up, and you must also, amen? Amen. Yeah, I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to rock the boat, amen. But if their house was on fire, you wouldn't walk up to the door and go, you know, ring the bell. Call them, you know, leave a voicemail. Hey, your house is on fire. Just want to let you know. No, you'd be banging the door in. You'd be throwing stuff through the windows. Hey, wake up! So the mystery of this religion is that her roots go back to ancient Babylonian religion documented throughout the Old Testament. And 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, charity rejoices in the truth. Psalm 141:5 says, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. So we're gonna proclaim what the Word of God says about this mystery, and had Christians and preachers in particular proclaim these things the way they should have as faithful stewards, you wouldn't find the amount of people deceived by that mess that you find today. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 and 14 says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." If you'll excuse me for a minute, I forgot a prop. I've got a prop. All my preparations this morning, I forgot an important part of my message. All right, here we go. Now, have you ever been lied to?
Yeah.
That's no fun, is it? Well, this church makes its living lying to its own members. Look at Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. "And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth." Look at verse 18. "And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Okay? So this woman that we're talking about here in Revelation 17 is a city that reigns over kings. What city could that be? Los Angeles? Salt Lake City? New Orleans? You don't have to guess, because this city not only reigns over kings, but geographically there's only one city that matches this description in verse 9. What city sits on seven mountains?
Seven hills of Rome. According to Wikipedia, the seven hills of Rome east of the river Tiber form the geographical heart of Rome.
Did you hear that? What city sits on seven hills?
According to Wikipedia, Jerusalem. Jerusalem's seven hills are Mount
Seven
Scopus.
Hills. Which city sits on seven mountains?
Seven hills of Rome. According to Wikipedia, the seven hills of Rome east of the river Tiber form the geographical...
So, if you don't believe the Bible, believe Google. There's only one city that geographically fits the bill. Amen? She sits on seven mountains in verse 9. Her colors are purple and scarlet in verse 4. Her symbol is a golden cup of wine in verse 4. She's drunk with the blood of martyrs of Jesus. There's only one professing Christian denomination who's guilty of that. Through the Dark Ages, the Roman Catholic Church put to death other professing Christians for not being Roman Catholic. They believe there's no salvation outside of their church. The honest ones profess that even to this day. And they converted a bunch of people by the threat of death, which is nowhere near the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. Let's conduct another experiment. That's right. How many Protestants were put to death in the Catholic Inquisition?
According to static1.1.sqspcdn.com, from the year 1540 to 1570, it is proved by national authentic testimony that nearly 1 million of Protestants were publicly put to death in various countries.
1 million. Okay? So don't talk about me being narrow-minded and threatening somebody by exposing the truth to them. All I'm doing is quoting Scripture. I never would dream of burning someone at the stake or torturing them on the rack, but the Catholic Church did. It's a matter of history. You can look it up in their own encyclopedias. He's drunk with the blood of martyrs and saints. Some of God's people are still in her. And that's why he says, "Come out of her, my people," in Revelation 18, verse 4. She traffics in the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linens and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Revelation 18:13. She employs musicians and artists of various crafts, candles, brides and bridegrooms in Revelation 18, verse 22 and 23. It's a church. It's a city. It sits on seven hills. It's a mother of abominations. mother of harlots. She's responsible for all the blood shed on earth, Revelation 18:24. Now, the Roman Catholic Church has taken the second commandment. They've got 10 commandments, but they've got their 10 commandments as opposed to the Bible's 10 commandments. They took the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image to bow down to it. They took that one out, and they took the last commandment, and they split it into two, so you would think you had 10 commandments, but you only have 9 in the Catholic Bible. Why'd they do that? Because they profess that that you can have those graven images. Psalm 115 says their idols, 115 verse 4 says their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them, so is everyone that trusteth in them. So in the Old Testament, you had people who trusted in idols and images made out of gold and silver and stone and wood. You wouldn't spend a dime on a lawyer who behaved the way that the Roman Catholic Church did by taking the second commandment out and taking the 10th commandment and splitting it in half so you would think you had 10 commandments. That's crooked, man. That's dishonest. Amen. Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Just as the true church of Jesus Christ is revealed in the Old Testament, hidden in the Old Testament, so is its counterfeit. In Genesis chapter 6, you find Enoch, who's a type of the church that gets raptured before the flood, the tribulation, okay? Noah and his family are a type of the Jew who goes through the tribulation. They get out the other side. It's a brand new world, millennium. But before that flood ever comes, Enoch walked with God and was translated that he should not see death because he pleased God. All right? So Enoch is taken up. He's a type of the true church. But in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, right there in that same context, you have his counterfeit. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. It's a different Enoch. And he builded a city, Revelation 17, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. So there's a false Enoch who has a city built after him. Okay, just like this thing in Rome. Look at Proverbs chapter 2, verse 16. In the book of Proverbs, you have four main characters. You have a wise, good king. It's a type of Jesus Christ. You have a good, virtuous woman, a wise woman, type of the church. You have a wicked man, a wicked king, a type of the Antichrist. And you have a wicked, strange woman, a type of this false church. It's hidden here right under everybody's nose in Proverbs 2, verse 16. Verse 10, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, that's the Antichrist, from the man that speaketh forward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the forwardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they forward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, that's that false church. Even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life, that thou mayest walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of righteousness, of the righteous. Look at Proverbs 5, verse 1. Proverbs 5, verse 1. These are things hidden in the Old Testament. This false church. Proverbs 5:1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. You know what that is? It's counterfeit scripture. It's counterfeit Holy Spirit. Verse 4, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. They're always constantly changing their beliefs. Verse 7, Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Why was he in almost all evil? Because he was bucking at the truth about this strange woman. Verse 15, Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. All right, look at Proverbs 6, verse 23. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold, and he shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. You know what that day of vengeance is connected with, the second advent of Christ. He will not regard or any ransom, neither will he rest content though thou givest many gifts. Chapter 7, Proverbs 7, verse 5. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her lips. For I, at the window of my house, I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him, kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me, and this day have I paid my vows. She's religious. 15. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. That's a worldly righteousness. Verse 17, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. She's one ingredient off. Christ's ointment is myrrh, aloes, and cassia in Psalm 45:8. She's off one ingredient. Verse 18, Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. That's the second advent. Let us solace ourselves with love, for the good man is not at home, for he has gone a long journey. She's professing to be the bride of Christ. But verse 20 tells you whose bride she is. For he hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. Judas held the bag. He was the treasurer. When Jesus left, he left money with us to occupy till he comes. But whoever this good man is here, he took the bag of money with him and he's coming back. It's Judas, the Antichrist. Verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. This isn't some prostitute on a street corner. This is a Roman Catholic church. Amen. Look at chapter 9, verse 13. Proverbs 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. Verse 19. I'm sorry. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Proverbs 13, verse 9. Now here's kind of a obscure one, but you'll see it once you see all the verses. Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Now in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus Christ is standing in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. Those seven golden candlesticks are said to be the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. All right, everything that God does and everything that God is, the devil counterfeits. So the Lord has a church which is like a lamp, like a candle. The Antichrist has a false church, and it's like a candle or like a lamp. And it says, the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. When does this take place? It takes place at the end of the tribulation. Look at Proverbs 24, verse 20. Proverbs 24, 20. For there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Look at Job 18, verse 5. Job 18, verse 5. Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, the spark of his fire shall not shine, the light shall be dark in his tabernacle, because when this happens, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, and his candle shall be put out with him. That's that false church being destroyed along with the Antichrist. Look at Proverbs 20. Proverbs 20, verse 16. I'm going through this kind of quickly because we have some ground to cover, and I don't want to keep you overextended, but you realize what you're looking at here is a miracle. It's a mystery. This stuff was right under everybody's nose in the Old Testament. You're going to see here in a minute that a lot of the religion that they practiced in the Old Testament was Babylonian mystery religion. Look at Proverbs 20, verse 16. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth shall be filled with gravel. Strange woman's connected with bread of deceit. Proverbs 21, verse 9. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. Verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness, hello Israel, in the tribulation, than with a contentious and an angry woman. No, that's not talking about your bride. It's talking about Satan's bride. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 14. The mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. Look at chapter 23, verse 27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. She also lieth in wait as for a prey, and increaseth the transgressors among men. It's connected with liquor. Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, seek mixed wine, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, for when it moveth itself aright, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. All right, so it's connected with that false religion. Look at Proverbs 25, verse 24. It is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman and in a wide house. Proverbs 27, 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Proverbs 29, verse 10. The bloodthirsty. You say, who's bloodthirsty? Dracula. And anybody who's professing to drink the blood of Christ. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. Look at Proverbs 30, verse 20. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eateth and wipeth her mouth and saith, I have done no wickedness. So there you have the false church throughout the book of Proverbs as this strange woman or as this wicked woman. But it goes much further than that. In the Old Testament, you had people who were making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Look at Jeremiah 7. Jeremiah 7, verse 18. This is before Mary showed up on the scene. Jeremiah 7, 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods, that they may provoke me to anger. God's mad about it. Who's this Queen of Heaven? It's a satanic female spirit. Or maybe it's a trans, who knows. Look at Jeremiah 44, verse 17. Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. It's no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. It wouldn't be anything for an unclean spirit to transform himself into a woman to receive the worship of the Queen of Heaven, or as a perpetual virgin. Jeremiah 44, verse 17. But we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her without our men? Verse 25. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, ye and your wives have both spoken with your mouths and fulfilled with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have vowed, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her. Ye will surely accomplish your vows and surely perform your vows. Revelation chapter 12, there's a woman with a crown of 12 stars on her head. The Catholic Church says, that is the Queen of Heaven, that's Mary. No, according to Genesis 49, that's not Mary. That woman that's clothed with the sun and the moon is at her feet, and she has a crown of 12 stars, is Israel. Genesis 49 interprets it. It's Israel, not Mary. All right, here we go. What year did the Roman Catholic Church make Mary the Queen of Heaven?
1954. According to Wikipedia, the belief in Mary as Queen of Heaven obtained the papal sanction of Pope Pius XII in his encyclical Ad Cayley Reginam, English, Queenship of Mary in Heaven, of October 11, 1954.
How many of you are older than 1954? There's some, okay. The Catholic Church doesn't believe what it believes all throughout history, like they claim. They believed all things from the beginning. They didn't have that Queen of Heaven business until 1954. The black leather outfits, the black leather jackets, and the blue jeans, and the slick black greasing hair, and the hip-hop de boom bop music. And people said, yeah, that's when they figured out Mary was the Queen of Heaven. They had a Bible just like you. Why would any professing Christian who knew anything about Jeremiah even think for a second that that would be something acceptable to God? They didn't believe it till 1954. All right, Psalm 69 says that Jesus Christ has become an alien to his mother's children. Mary had other children besides Jesus after he was born. She had children with Joseph. Matthew 13, verse 55, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? John 7, verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe on him. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 Timothy 2, 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know what the Roman Catholic Church calls Mary? It calls her a co-mediator and a co-redemptrix. It's if you want to be saved, you have to have Mary as well. You don't believe it? Let me read you some stuff. Don't be ignorant of history. Here we go. Leo XIII, Jacinta's Semper, 1894, quote, "When Mary offered herself completely to God, together with her son in the temple, she was already sharing with him the painful atonement on behalf of the human race. At the foot of the cross, she willingly offered him up to the divine justice, dying with him in her heart, pierced by the sword of sorrow." Pius X, 1904, Ad Diem Illuminum. "Owing to the union of suffering and purpose existing between Christ and Mary, she merited to become most worthily the reparatrix of the lost world, and for this reason the dispenser of all favors which Jesus acquired for us by his death." Benedict XIV, Inter Sodalicia, 1918, quote, "To such extent did Mary suffer and almost die with her suffering and dying son. To such extent did she surrender her maternal rights over to her son for man's salvation, that we might rightly say that she redeemed the human race together with Christ." Pius the 11th, 1935, in a prayer to close the Jubilee, we find the first use of the word co-redemptrix by a pope, quote, "O Mother of love and mercy, who when thy sweetest Son was consummating the redemption of the human race on the altar of the cross, did stand next to him, suffering with him as a co-redemptrix." Look out for words that end with X. Pius the 12th, in a radio broadcast in 1946, quote, "Mary, for having been associated with the kings and martyrs in the ineffable work of human redemption as mother of and cooperatrix, she remains forever associated with him with an almost unlimited power in the distribution of graces which flow from the redemption." John the 23rd, Vatican II's Lumen Gentium, 1965. "The Church been accustomed to have recourse to that most ready intercessor, her mother Mary, for as Saint Irenaeus says, she has become the cause of salvation for the whole human race." John Paul I, Mother of the Redeemer, 1987. "For God has committed to Mary the treasure of all good things, in order that everyone may know that through her are obtained every hope, every grace, and all salvation. For this is his will, that we obtain everything through Mary." Does that sound like your New Testament? Leo XIII, Apostolatus, 1883. "O Mary, the guardian of our peace and the dispensatrix of heavenly graces." Pius X, Adium Illumina, 1904, "It was granted to the August Virgin to be together with her only begotten Son." Only begotten Son. She's a perpetual virgin, according to these guys. "The most powerful mediatrix and conciliatrix of the whole world. So Christ is the source. Mary, however, as St. Bernard justly remarks, is the channel, or she is the neck by which the body is united to the head, through which all spiritual gifts are communicated to his body." Benedict the 14th, 15th, in a decree of Joan of Arc, "In every miracle we must recognize the mediation of Mary, through whom, according to God's will, every grace and blessing comes to us." Through Mary. Pius XI, 1928, "Confiding in her intercession with Jesus, the one mediator of God-man, who wished to associate with his own mother, with himself as the advocate of sinners, as the dispenser and mediatrix of grace." Pius XII, 1940, "As St. Bernard declares, it is the will of God that we obtain favors through Mary. Let everyone hasten to have recourse to Mary." John the 23rd, Vatican II, Lumen Gentium, 1980. "In fact, by being assumed into heaven, she has not laid aside the office of salvation, but by the manifold intercession, she continues to obtain for us the grace of eternal salvation." Can it be any plainer? The Catholics believe Mary is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father but by her. Okay. Let me ask this. What year the Roman Catholics said... let me get this right. What year did the Roman Catholic Church say that Mary was a perpetual virgin?
According to Wikipedia, the Second Council of Constantinople in 553 gave her the title A Parthenos, meaning perpetual virgin. and at the Lateran Synod of 649, Pope Martin I emphasized the threefold character of the perpetual virginity, before, during, and after the birth of Christ.
649? They didn't believe that always. Somebody fell from the book. Somebody apostatized. Somebody went contrary to Scripture. How about this one? What year did the Roman Catholic Church teach that Mary was assumed into heaven?
1950, according to Boston Public Library. In 1950, Pope Pius XII declared the assumption of Mary official dogma of the Roman Catholic Church.
Because you see,
the Catholic Church teaches that the Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory.
You see, you can't have the Immaculate Conception of Mary, her born without sin, if she dies, because the wages of sin is death. So they had to have her assumed up to heaven like Christ. Don't worry about Pac-Man, he'll be okay. Yeah. So the point being is that they teach that Mary was born without sin. The Immaculate Conception of Mary is not the teaching that Jesus was born without sin. The Immaculate Conception of Mary is teaching that she was born without original sin. Because if she was a sinner, the wages of sin is death. So they teach that she was assumed up to heaven like Christ after his resurrection. They didn't teach that till 1950. Luke 11, verse 27, it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. That's Christ's attitude toward this stuff. Matthew 12, verse 47 and 48, Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto them, him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? You would never catch Christ saying, Who is my father? Why did he say, Who is my mother? If she's so important. All right, Matthew chapter 23. Verse 9. Matthew 23. Look at verse 7. Greetings in the markets, and be called of men rabbi, rabbi. Verse 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So it's apparent that he's talking about religious titles, not calling your daddy father. But don't call a man who's not a father of anyone, calling him father. Look at the book of Judges, chapter 17. Judges 17. Judges 17, verse 5. Judges 17, 5. And the man Micah had a house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest. It said this guy's a young man, verse 7. He's single. He's a young man. Be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel in thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was with him, was unto him as one of his sons. He's that young. He could be one of Micah's sons. And yet Micah is calling him a father because he's a priest. Nowhere in the Old Testament God say you call priests father. That's Mystery Babylon the Great. Right there in Judges chapter 17. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Oh, you're going to do things biblically, but you got a whole house full of idols? And you're going to call this priest who's a young man father? Let's try this again. What year did the Roman Catholic Church start calling priests father? Try it again. What year did the Roman Catholic Church start calling priests father? Try this. When did the Roman Catholic Church start calling priests father?
According to Mercy Home, by the late Middle Ages, priests belonging to various religious orders were called father. This practice has persisted to modern times, as priests are customarily called father today.
Late Middle Ages? You know what happened? Somebody said, we don't care what Jesus Christ had to say about calling people father. We're going to call these priests father, even though they're celibate. Revelation 2:15, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. You know what Nicolaitan means? Nico, to conquer. Laity, the laity. It's somebody lording it over the brethren. And Christ said he hates it. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Every Christian is a priest. And we offer up spiritual sacrifices of worship and praise. We don't sacrifice Christ over and over every week like the Roman Catholic priest professes to do. That's witchcraft. He professes that the doctrine of transubstantiation, that he can take the elements of bread and wine and turn them into the literal blood and body of Jesus, which is cannibalism and vampirism. Revelation 1 verse 5, and unto Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You're a priest if you're saved. You know what they call the Pope? They call him Most Holy Father. That's a title that Jesus Christ called God the Father in John 17:11. In Deuteronomy 32, you have a different rock and a different vine. Moses says, for their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is as the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall, their clusters are bitter. He says, their rock is not as our rock. You ask any Roman Catholic, what rock is the church built upon? They'll say it's Peter. They said, Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So they say the church is protected from all evil. That's not what the verse said. Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, the rock that just came out of Peter's mouth, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church doesn't go to hell. Christ went down into the depths of the earth 3 days and three nights while he was buried, and the gates of hell didn't prevail against him, the rock. Because he said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. The gates couldn't prevail against him because he unlocked them and locked them back, and he's got the keys in his pocket. Amen. Different rock, different vine. Psalm 16:4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. Back when David was writing the Psalms, he said there are people that were apostate, that were drinking blood and giving drink offerings of blood. The blood was only put on the doorposts in the first Passover of Egypt. That's the only time they put that blood on the door. One time. After that, it becomes a memorial for all their generations. Calvary happened one time. After that, you eat the Lord's Supper to show his death till he come. You don't ritually repeat his death. You remember it. It's a memorial. This do in remembrance of me. See? Just like the Passover is a remembrance of when they put the blood of the Lamb on the door and the Lord passed over them. The Roman Catholic Church uses fermented wine. It corrupts the picture of pure blood. If you've got unleavened bread, why would you have fermented wine? If unleavened bread is a picture of the sinless body of Christ, why wouldn't you drink anything at the Lord's Supper but grape juice? Pure blood. The Roman Catholic Church uses special clothes called vestments in their services. You see, what I'm wearing right now is the average suit of a businessman. Around the world. There's not any special religious significance to it. When I had my hair cut 2 weeks ago, I sat in the barber shop and this priest came in with his black suit with the little white thing right there. You know what that does? It distinguishes him, not as a businessman, but as a priest. And as a holier than thou, and as more closer to God than you are. Special clothes. Where do you find that in the Old Testament? 2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 22. Second Kings 10, verse 22. They're having a Baal worship service. And he said unto him that was over the vestry, bring forth vestments for all the worshipers of Baal. And he brought them forth vestments. They don't worship Baal in their regular clothes. They have to put on special robes. That's why Jesus blasted the Pharisees in Matthew 23 for wearing long black robes. He never told them to wear that stuff in the Old Testament. What'd they get that stuff from? Israel spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and during that time they picked up a bunch of their religious crud, and that's why you can preach Matthew chapter 23 to the Pharisees of Christ's day and to the Roman Catholic priests of today. The same message, because it's mystery Babylon religion. Let's try this again. What Christian denomination uses special vestments?
According to Wikipedia, used by Catholics, Anglicans, and Lutherans. Among lower church Anglicans and some Lutherans and Methodists, the surplice is sometimes worn with a stole or scarf as the proper vestment for the Eucharist.
All right, so Roman Catholics, first and foremost, Anglicans, which came out of Catholicism, Lutherans, which came out of Catholicism. So it's a Roman Catholic church that starts this special religious clothing that has some sort of spiritual significance. God never told anybody in the New Testament that your clothes showed your spirituality. It's the man on the inside. All right, look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 28. You'll see another strange Roman Catholic custom. 1 Kings 18, verse 28. The priests of Baal are calling out for Baal to send fire down from heaven in a contest with the prophet Elijah. And of course, nothing's happening. And so they get desperate about noontime, verse 27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. They're cutting themselves to try to get their god's attention. What Christian denomination cut themselves, let me put it this way, not Christian. What religions cut themselves for penance?
According to Wikipedia, it is often used as a form of penance and is intended to allow the flagellant to share in the sufferings of Jesus, bringing his or her focus to God. The main religions that practice self-flagellation include some branches of Christianity and Islam.
That's flagellation, not flatulation, all right? What Christian denomination practices self-flagellation?
Roman Catholics. According to Wikipedia, in the 13th century, a group of Roman Catholics, known as the flagellants, took this practice to extremes. During
known
the Black
as the flagellants.
Death, it was thought of as a way to combat the plague by cleansing one's sins.
So you cut yourself for your God. All right, female angels that look like a stork. Zechariah 5, verse 5. Then the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance throughout all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it into the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came up two women, and the wind was in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. Then said I to the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon her own base. Where's the land of Shinar? Babylon. Here's this two women with wings like a stork, your typical Roman Catholic depiction of an angel, and he said, this is wickedness. Mark chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Mark 7:13, "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you've delivered, and many such like things do ye." Matthew 16:16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." 1 Corinthians 10:4, "Did all drink this same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual capital R rock that followed them, and that capital R rock was Christ, not Peter." Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and of death." 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 6, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." All right, so a good minister is going to warn people that in the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and he names two of them. One is forbidding to marry, celibacy of the priests, and commanding to abstain from meat, fish on Friday. What year did the Roman Catholic Church forbid priests to marry?
According to Wikipedia, the First Lateran Council, 1123 to 1153, forbade those in orders to marry and ordered all those already married to renounce their wives and do penance.
Yeah, how about that one? Nice, isn't it? Okay, let's try this. What year did the Roman Catholic Church begin the practice of abstaining from meat?
According to Wikipedia, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops produced a statement in 1966 called Pastoral Statement on Penance and Abstinence, which was modified slightly in 1983.
1966. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Matthew 6, verse 7, Jesus said, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." All right? So he said that you're not supposed to use vain repetitions as the heathen do. They think they shall be heard for their much speaking. The Buddhists have a pretty cool invention. What they do is they write their prayer request down on a piece of paper and they stick it on this pinwheel and they spin the wheel. And every time that wheel goes around, they say their prayer has been said. You know, that's like a Roman Catholic with the rosary beads. They attach some sort of spiritual significance to that stuff, and the Bible says you're not supposed to use vain repetitions, repeating the same thing over and over and over and over, thinking you'll be heard for your much speaking. Yes, sir, Brother Luke.
Two apparitions of the Virgin Mary, Medjugorje and Dolores in Spain.
Fatima.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yep. It's not a biblical church. Look at their official website. Type in on your computer on the internet, Vatican. When that pops up, you know what you're going to see? You're not going to see the gospel. You're not going to see anything biblical. You're going to see a bunch of legalese lawyer talk. Look at history. Look at what they actually profess to believe. Look at who their enemies are. Look at who they persecute. And look at what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "Come out of her, my people." You know why they won't come out? Family pressure. Matthew 10, verse 32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." You know what the Bible commands a Catholic that's saved? Come out and be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I guarantee you, I don't know who you are that might be listening to this message on a recording, but you don't want to live in a Roman Catholic country. You go to any country in this world that is where the Roman Catholic Church is in power, and you'll find superstitious and ignorance and illiteracy and disease and poverty and corruption on the scale that you wouldn't dream of in this country. Now, why wouldn't somebody like that have the courage of their convictions and come out of her? The book knows why. The Bible knows why. Isaiah 44, verse 19 tells you why. Why won't Roman Catholics leave a church that they know is anti-scriptural, that's hypocritical, that's wicked? Why won't they leave? Isaiah 44:19, "And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire. Yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" It's a deceived heart. John 3:19 says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." The Roman Catholic Church professes in all of their official literature and all their speeches that the popes give that there is no salvation outside the Roman Catholic Church. If you're not part of the Roman Catholic Church, they say you are damned. Don't pass go, don't collect $200. Now, we don't say you have to be a Baptist to be saved. We don't even think some of the Baptists are saved. But we believe that there's no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the difference. When Jesus came to sinners, you know what he said? He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He didn't say, "Come to my church." He didn't say, "Adopt this list of rules and regulations and abstain from fish meat on certain days and do these penance and cut yourselves and all that kind of stuff." Brethren, don't live such a sheltered life. Look up Easter in the Philippines and see what those Roman Catholic people do. They nail each other to crosses in a profession that they're trying to atone for their sins and for the sins of the world. What is that? That's Catholic people doing that. No Bible believer would ever dream of such a thing. But you know where they get that stuff from? Rome. Where did Rome get it from? Babylon. Way, 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 way back. They haven't believed this stuff since Christ and the apostles. They've added it bit by bit, little by little. And nobody squawks because they got family pressure. They got job pressures. They got political pressures. This is a city that reigns over kings. If it can put thumbscrews to kings and make them squirm, what can it do with the average Joe? How's this for an institution that professes to be a church of Christ? It takes you as a baby, as an infant, as a newborn, and makes you a member of that institution without your consent. That's rape. Makes you a member of that institution without your consent. You're not old enough to consent or not. When they sprinkle that baby, they make it a member of that Catholic Church. Just like Adolf Hitler was, just like Benito Mussolini, just like all the mafia. All those fellows are sprinkled Roman Catholics as babies. The Roman Catholic Church had a concordat with Hitler during World War II because they thought he was going to win. They never excommunicated him to this day. But when they saw that Germany was going to lose, all of a sudden they adjusted their position, "Her ways are movable that thou canst not know them," and said, "We were against it the whole time." They weren't. They have always been anti-Semitic from the day that they were conceived. The Roman Catholic Church as an institution has always been anti-Semitic and has always been for the liquor traffic. There are certain earmarks, if you will, of that religion. And what are they? They're Babylonian earmarks. It's nothing new. It's not even 2,000 years old. It's much more older than that. That's right. That's right. We don't have time to go into that, but that's true as well. All right. Well, there's the sixth mystery. I hope you learned something. I think some of y'all were shocked as some of those, as far as some of those later dates, as far as when they said that this stuff ought to be believed and accepted. You know, in the last 20 or 30 years, they said that limbo wasn't actually real. And for a long time, they told parents that if their babies weren't baptized and they died, they went to limbo. You know, a purgatory for babies. It's kind of sick, you know, to tell parents that are grieving over a lost infant that if they don't pay certain money to the church for prayers, that their baby is being tortured in the afterlife. Finally, they came to themselves and said, oh, no, that wasn't real. You know what Lorraine Bettner said about the Pope? They said, you know, if the Pope had the ability, because they profess to be able to do this, because if you pay money to the church, they sell you what's called an indulgence, which is what blew Martin Luther's mind. The indulgence is, as soon as you put the coin in the coffer, the soul from purgatory flies. In other words, you can free your dead loved ones from the tortures of purgatory if you give money to the church. Lorraine Bettner said, if the Pope had that kind of power, why wouldn't he just empty purgatory based out of human kindness? No one would want their dog to suffer for 10 minutes, let alone the souls of immortal souls of men and women and boys and girls and babies. You know where babies go when they die? You say nobody knows. Oh, the Bible does. The Bible says sin is not imputed where there is no law. Romans chapter 2. That baby is born. He's born with Adam's nature, a sin nature. Amen. The wicked are born estranged from the womb. They go astray, speaking lies. That's true. But they don't have the ability to either reject or receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so God in His mercy takes those souls to heaven. That's plain throughout the Bible, and common sense tells you that. Common sense tells you if the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and these people aren't able to repent, that He would put a clause in there where they would go to heaven based upon Christ's death. They die because Adam sinned, but they live because Jesus died. See, the Bible makes perfect sense, it's reasonable, and it meets the need of the human soul for a good, righteous judge who will not condemn the guiltless. Religion's not that way. Religion will condemn the guiltless in a second if it puts the thumbscrews to you and makes you cough up the money. You say, do you hate Catholics? No, I hate that system, because that system is Satan's church. And there can be no doubt about it. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the truth. Some of these folks in here, Lord, some dear saints, our dear brother Luke, who was Catholic, raised Catholic, and was Catholic for many years, thought he was going to heaven because he was such a good guy. And thank God one day, because of circumstances, the gospel of Jesus Christ came to him, and he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and left that church and got into the Bible and never turned back. Even with all the family pressures, even with all the trouble that the people have put him through, accusing him of whatever under the sun, because he left that church. All he did was obey your command to come out from her, and that he be not guilty of her plagues, a partaker of her sins. Lord, I pray for the Roman Catholic family of anybody who's here. I pray for their salvation first and foremost, and I pray, Lord, that you'll give them the good sense to look at the history of this church, to look at the Bible, and then finally find out what this church actually professes that they should believe, and then give these people the courage to say, I leave it, not to become Baptist, not to join another church, but to go to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we pray that you bless our fellowship, bless the food and the film to follow. We ask you to help us, Lord, keep us safe in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to... take a little time. It shouldn't take